All right, hey. Thank you, thank you. It is so good to be back. I have just counted out the days to be back. Pam has too. And man, we just love getting to be with our Crossroads family. By the way, that includes our online campus. Right now, Doug and Maureen Hewson and the Allens are watching in Hawaii. Praise God that you guys are on. Love it, love it, love it. Well, I don't know about you. I love football. How many football fans are here right now? Yeah. And football's begun. If you didn't know that, it began. We had the Hall of Fame induction ceremony yesterday, and Kevin Mawai was inducted in the Hall of Fame, and he preached Jesus. I mean, you were at church in that ceremony. He talked about the Lord in such a powerful way. So, you know what? Football's awesome. I love the faith of so many of the players. It's just so fun to dive back in, and we get to be a part of that. So we're going to have a series called Get in the Game. And the idea is we need to be people who are on defense. Now, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells you and I, all of us who are believers here, he said, you need to always be ready, not just sometimes, always be ready to make a defense of your faith for anyone who asks, your defense for the hope that was within you, for anybody who wants to know. And so what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean you retreat. It's defense like defense in football. See, in football, the defense doesn't sit back. They go for the ball. They go to make a difference. So I want to give you the tools this month. I want to give you the thoughts to know, the ways to answer, so you can actually be able to make a defense for the faith that's within you. And we've got to do that. We need to be a part of it. Now, there's a TV show that's now not on the air anymore, but it was called Friday Night Lights. Anybody else remember Friday Night Lights? Okay, quite a few of you, more in here than the other services. In the show, the coach was coaching a Texas football team, and he would gather them together for the purpose of motivation. Over and over in the show, he did this, and he got them together, and he said these words, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. Now, how they did it, though, he would say, full eyes, clear hearts. They would yell, can't lose. Crossroads were about to do it. All right, yeah. Okay, Wednesday night did awesome. 9 o'clock did awesome. 11, it's a competition. Did you not know that? It's a competition. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, clear eyes, full hearts. You yell, can't lose. All right, so get ready. Clear eyes, full hearts.
Can't lose.
Ooh, that was awesome. That was awesome. Okay, let's do it again. Clear eyes, full hearts.
Can't lose.
And by the way, we can't lose. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, right? Yeah. Paul said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Jesus Christ. We can't lose. You're under the, if you're a believer, you're under the blood of Christ. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't lose. So clear eyes, full hearts. Yeah, and you can't lose. You can't lose. So when we talk about making a defense of our faith, I want you to know you can't lose. Now, what you need to know is motivation is important. But information is also important. And motivation without information can lead to something not good. When I was playing in a high school football game, I was on defense. And I don't know what happened in the opposing team's huddle, but something like this occurred. The quarterback had one play in his head and another play coming out of his mouth. And so what happens, they went up to hike the ball snapped, the quarterback went this way, his entire offense went the other way. And all of us on defense are like, oh, yeah. Yeah. By the way, do you think we showed mercy? Oh, no, no, no. Back then, we called that fresh meat. And, man, we went in and nailed that guy. We pummeled him because, you know what? Somehow the information didn't match the motivation. And so we need to do that. So you got to have really solid information. Now, as believers, we go to the Bible. But most people who are not Christians, do you know where they get their information from? Does anybody know? Oh, some of you yelled it. Where do you think most people go to get their information today? The internet. Yeah, you Google it. Which, by the way, you got to be careful. Did you know you got to be careful with that? I mean, there's some good sites out there, but you can't always be sure you're getting solid information. An example of that would be, there's a woman in our church who loves my wife, Pam. I mean, she loves her. And she kept telling her husband, hey, you've got to see Pam's photography. You got to go to her website. And so he goes, oh, okay, I will. Well, he doesn't. And she asks again, and he doesn't. And one night, she's over here watching TV. He's over here on his computer, you know, working away. And she looks over and says, have you gone to Pam's website? And he said, no. He goes, what do I put in? And she said, pammysplace.com. But what she didn't do, she didn't spell it. And Pammy's Place is PammeesPlace.com. He didn't think about putting that in, so he put in another variation of that, and up pops a porn site with all these naked pictures. And he looks over at his wife and says, I don't think you want me looking at this. She said, oh, no, I want you to look at it. Scroll through all the pictures. So yeah, you got to be careful where you're going on those kind of things. But you know what? Back to football. Most of you know, and it probably is at least true, it seems like it might be true, that Vince Lombardi, the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers, that every time they had the first practice of a brand new season, man, they had won championships, they were the pros, they were the best there was. He brought them together and he said, gentlemen, take a knee. And they took a knee. And he held up a football and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, we're going to go back to the basics. That even though you guys are pros, even though you think you know everything, how are championships won? We go back to the basics. So Crossroads, we're going back to the basics right now. Ready? Crossroads, this is the Bible. We're going to talk about the Bible. And you need to hold on to the Bible and hold up the Bible and have confidence in the Bible. Because we're going to go back to the Bible where you get the best answers you could ever get. So what you might want to start with is, what is the Bible? Well, the Bible is a place where God has given his message, his heart, his direction to you and I. It is the ultimate authority of our life. It's not some book you put on a shelf and let sit there collecting dust for years. It's not a bunch of motivational quotes. It is meant to be the ultimate source of authority in your life. And it gives you life's best directions you could ever have from the one who made you. We call the Bible, are you ready for this? The Holy Bible. Everybody knows that, right? It's the Holy Bible because the word holy means set apart. It means something completely unique, special, and different. And so here's the thing for us as Christians. We need to go to the Holy Bible for the directions of our life. So we need to understand that. Now, here's the other thing you need to know. There are two things. I'm going to drive that home today. The Bible is provided by God and protected by God. So the Bible is provided by God and protected by God. So if you're taking notes, number one, the Bible's provided by God. There's a lie. I've heard it a lot. There's a lie out there. And by the way, I get a kick out of this. I'm not trying to be mean. It just always cracks me up. Someone will come up to me and go, Pastor Chuck, I know you don't know this. Like, oh yeah. Yeah, you're going to say something I don't know. Okay, what is it? The Bible was written by men. That's a lie. Did you know that's a lie? The Bible wasn't written by men. God wrote the Bible. He used men to do it. The Bible actually teaches that God, God chose men, empowered them by the Holy Spirit, and had them write what he wanted them to write. So the Bible is not written by men. Men were used to just write things down, but the Bible itself was written by God. And we get that when the claim of the Bible itself in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, where it says, but know this first of all. What is, by the way, we're going back to the Bible. Why? It's first of all, know this. If you're going to make a defense of the faith, first of all, know this. That no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, what I want you to know is this. The Bible says what it means and means what it says. So when you and I go and look at a passage of Scripture, I can't go, well, this is what it means to me, that's what it means to you, and somehow we're both right. No. It says right here, you don't get to do that. Prophecy of Scripture, what God put in the Bible is means what it says. Now, there's a variety of applications, but there's not a change in truth. I'll get into this more later, but let me just lay this out. The Bible is very, very clear that you are not to have sexual intimacy with anyone other than your husband and wife in marriage. Now, that means if you're single, you don't have premarital sex. It means if you're married, you don't commit adultery. But the same meaning is there. Do you see what I say? I can't change that up. I can't take away from it. So the Bible is given of no matter of one's own private interpretation. Now catch the last part. For no prophecy, nothing in the Bible, was ever made by an act of human will. Not one thing written in there was an act of a human will writing it, a man writing it. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the word move there is a Greek word because the New Testament is written in Greek, pharaoh, and it means to carry, to lead, to drive. In other words, they were driven to write what they wrote. They were led to write what they wrote. They didn't just get to write whatever they wanted to write. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have them write the very words we have today. And so what you need to know is that God is the one who gave us the Bible. God is the one who provided the Bible, and we can trust that that's true. Now, is there proof that that's true? Well, there actually is. So we'll start with what's called textual criticism. One of the things you need to know is God did use men to actually write what he wanted them to write, but he used 40 different men over 1,600 years on three different continents from a variety of cultures and a variety of socioeconomic settings. Now, I know I said that fast, but let me tell you it again because it might be even worth writing down. The Bible was written, God drove men to write it over a 1,600-year period of time, on three different continents, from a variety of historical backgrounds and a variety of socioeconomic settings. Why is that important? Because the Bible has one message. Even though there were 40 different authors over that period of time, it is consistent and there's no contradictions. It's consistent and there's no contradictions. How could that be? Right now, do you guys know what the telephone game is? Do you remember the telephone game? If I ran over here and I whispered in your ear a message, and then I had you whisper it and whisper it and whisper it, what are the odds we'd go through the whole auditorium with the message coming out correct? What are the odds? Zero. Yeah, zero. What if we took 1,600 years to do it? Well, then how did it happen? How come it's completely consistent? No contradictions. If we all walked outside the worship center and an accident occurred and we walked up and asked 40 different people what happened, don't you think we'd get different stories? So how come we're not getting different stories? Why is it so consistent? Because God is the one who breathed life into the scriptures. That's why it's consistent. My sons, Rich and Tim, when Rich was about 7 and Tim was 5, man, Rich was smart. And he knew he wanted to disobey me. Now, he knew it. So what he did, knowing he was going to disobey, he got his brother Tim, and he went over the lie that they would tell me. He went over the story. He grilled Tim. He did it again and again and again. And then they disobeyed me, and I caught him. But I realized what Rich was doing. So I put Rich in one room. I put Tim in another room, and I waited 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes. And I walked in, and guess what? I got two different stories. They had worked it, you guys. They couldn't keep it straight 10 minutes. How would men keep it straight 1,600 years? How would they keep? Because there's no possible way. So when you read the Bible, just from what's within it, you begin to realize, wait a minute, this is God's word provided by God, and God gave it to us. Now you might say, well, is that true of any other book? And the answer, by the way, is no. So let's just go to something, not being mean, but I want to choose another religious book that's not from God that doesn't pass that test. It's called the Book of Mormon. Now, the Book of Mormon, which is not from God, was written in 1830. Now, has it been changed? The answer is yes. Since 1830, there's been 3,913 changes to the Book of Mormon. How many changes to the Bible? You ready? Zero. Book of Mormon, just since 1830, 3,913. I have a copy in my office, a certified copy from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints of the 1830 edition of the Book of Mormon. I can open it up and spot change after change after change just like that. That here's why. The Bible's different. The Bible is provided by God. The Bible is given to us as a message. It stands alone. It stands apart. And you and I can trust it. By the way, you trust it because things are written within the Bible that people at the time didn't believe, yet we know to be true today. So here's what I'm trying to say. God knew the people of those days had an inaccurate view of what was going on around them, especially scientifically, but God only had scientifically true things written. So I'll give you an example of that. We know from archaeological finds that the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonians, and the Assyrians, they believed the earth was, are you ready? Does anybody know? Flat. Someone said it. They believed the earth was flat. So we know that from their writings. By the way, does everybody here know the earth's not flat? Did you go to Google? No. So they believed that. 2,700 years ago, at the time of those two civilizations, Isaiah was moved by God to write these words. It is he, meaning God, who sits above, what's that word? Let's say that together. What's the word? Is a circle flat or is it round? It's round. But he sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Now, when he wrote that, everybody goes, no, no, Isaiah, the earth's not round, it's flat. Then, earlier than this, was written 2,700 years ago, maybe 1,000 years before that, Job wrote something else. And look what Job wrote. Job wrote, he, meaning God, stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth on, and say the word. Nothing. Let's try it again. Say the word. Nothing. Wait a minute. Isn't that true? But we all know that. You look today, you see a round earth hanging in the midst of empty space. Does everybody see that? Everybody know that? Now, how did they know that? Nobody at the time believed it. No one knew it. By the way, what do other religious books teach? The Vedas, which is part of the Hindu scriptures, teaches the earth is flat and held up by turtles. Now, wait a minute. God's word is scientifically accurate. It's consistent, without contradiction, scientifically accurate, historically accurate, archaeologically accurate, and we're going to see in a couple of weeks, prophetically accurate. This is different. This is God's word provided by God. And by the way, what God's word says works. And research today is showing that God is right. And so what's within scripture tells us that. In 2 Timothy, it says this in chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture. Now, that's all the Bible. But by the way, super important to know, when this was written, he was directly talking about the Old Testament. But it does include the New Testament. But he's saying all scripture matters. By the way, for all of you guys who are new, you're in a church. We believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We believe the whole thing, and we teach the whole thing. So, yeah, man, praise God. All scripture is inspired by God. In other words, God breathed, this is what that means, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, what does that mean? It means that every area of your life is going to be better if you follow the Bible. Now, some people don't believe that or agree with that, but let me just go to one example of many. When it comes to sexual intimacy, there's a lot of people who say, you know, I know the Bible says that you're only supposed to have sex with someone you're married to and it should only be in the confines of marriage, but that's archaic and puritanical, and I just don't agree with that. So the Bible says it, you don't agree with it, but let me ask you a question. What's the research show? And you got to get ready for this. This is really wild. Get ready. Current research. The newest research backs up the Bible. Now, I want you to hear this. Starting about 2000, man, there's been breakthrough after breakthrough in the science of the brain. And the newest research shows something very interesting about this whole idea of why you would keep sex just within the confines of marriage. So let me tell you about it. See, when a man and a woman come together, or let's say, that you know, and they're getting close and they're going to be sexually intimate. Well, we know this, that the brain releases a neurochemical called dopamine. Now, dopamine is pleasure. So just the idea we're going to do this, your body starts to go, whoa, this is already fun, and you have pleasure. So now dopamine, by the way, is released, you know, when sex is going to happen, but it's also released amongst other fun things, like when you see a double-double. Dopamine goes off, and you go, oh, it's going to be good. It's just a pleasure chemical. And so what happens is your idea, I'm going to have pleasure, but get ready for what happens next. So the man and woman are coming together, and now what happens, they have a very intimate, close hug, and they hug for 20 seconds. That's important. They hug for 20 seconds. Now what happens, both of their bodies release another neurochemical called oxytocin. Now in the woman in particular, something happens. They're together, they're having this intimate hug, she's already got dopamine going and finding pleasure. Now the oxytocin goes off, and she has a rush of optimism, trust, and wanting to bond. That's what oxytocin does. So she's getting close to him, and now all of a sudden, she's got this feeling of, I trust him. I have optimism about him. I want to bond with him. And they've actually found this out. Women, get ready. When that happens to you, you start to see the man as perfect. Has anybody ever talked to a woman and said, okay, I don't know what you see in him, And then she goes, well, you don't know him like I do. And now I say, that's not you, it's drugs. That's oxytocin talking, man. That's not the frontal pre, that's not logic. But you know what, by the way, if you're a dad in here, you have a timer somehow set for your daughter. She never hugs more than 15 seconds. I think you ought to find a shock collar that goes off, you know. You hug more than 15, man, I'm shocking you, you know. Because by the way, girls let down their barriers. Women let down their barriers, and they don't know why they did it later. It doesn't excuse it, but we just know that neurologically now. So here's where we're going. So the woman wants to bond with this man, and she has this intense feeling of trust. The man, on the other hand, he has another neurochemical go off called vasopressin, and the vasopressin makes him want to bond with her and protect her. So we know that's happening neurologically. We know that's going on. And so here's what happened. Your brain is saying, the brain is not about in that moment the pleasure of just sex. Your brain's saying, we're going to bond, and then you rip it apart. You come together, rip it apart. It harms your brain. The science is in. The research has been done. The Bible says don't do that. And now we know nobody gets away free. And it has a ripple effect. So you come together, rip apart. Now you're going, I can't have any good relationships. I'm not connecting to anybody. You're having trouble with your kids. You have trouble with your family. You have trouble with friendships. By the way, let me ask you a question. Are you guys aware we're in a society today that can't have relationships? Do you know why? Because we keep doing this. And God says, don't do it. It has repercussions. So the research is in, the Bible's right. And it's profitable for you to listen to the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. You know, God is saying, don't you realize I designed your body? I made you. I created you, and I'm only telling you what's good for you. And so what I want to say to you right now, within the Bible's truth that science is saying is correct, there's a book out about this that I love. It's called Hooked, The Brain Science of How Casual Sex Affects Human Development. Dr. McElwainy and Dr. Bush wrote the book. They're both OBGYNs. And they said, man, the science is here. We got to look at it. Now, they for years have talked about the danger of multiple sexual partners on you physically. But now they brought out the science of what happens to us neurologically, how it affects our physical brain. And so they wrote the book, and it's all about the research. And here's what you need to know. I was reading someone who critiqued the book. I hadn't read the book yet, but I read someone who critiqued the book. And the person who wrote it was very smart and very adept in the field of neuroscience. And here's what they said. They said, I cannot argue with the author's credentials. They're doctors. I'm not going to argue with that. They're solid. I cannot argue with their research. It's solid. What I don't like is their Christian bent. And I went, oh, that's interesting. So an enemy of ours, a person not liking Christians, is saying, well, the doctors got the credentials and the research is true. I just don't like what they're saying. So then I read the book. Do you know how many? Now, by the way, not that they're embarrassed of Jesus, not that they don't love Jesus. The purpose of the book was research. So how many times did they mention Jesus? You ready? How many times? Zero. How many times they quote the Bible? Are you ready? Zero. It's all about research. Do you know what the guy realized? The guy somehow realized, whoa, this backs up Christianity. You know why? Let me just tell you, because the Bible's true. The Bible's true. Yeah. So we need to be aware of that. And so the studies are showing everything's there. That's what we see today. So right now, what I want to tell you is the Bible's been provided by God. There's no way it could be the book it is with what's in it, how it came about, if God did not provide it. Also, what you need to know is the Bible was protected by God. The Bible's protected by God. So number one, it's provided by God. Number two, it's protected by God. I've actually had people say this to me. Again, like they think I don't know they're going to say it, Pastor Chuck. Okay, God did give us the Bible, but you know men messed it up. They changed it. And I'm always like, okay, does that logically make sense? Let's start with the logic. We have an all-powerful, all-knowing God who gave us the Bible, but he wasn't strong enough to protect it. Does that make any sense? Well, there's men out there messing it up and changing it. So here's my, I always love to do this one. Where'd they change it? I don't know, but they did. I went on Google. Where'd they change it? What was changed? What was in the original we don't have today? Oh, I don't know. Well, let me tell you why you don't know that, because it hadn't been changed. God protected the Bible. What you hold in your hands today is the very message God wanted you to know. And you might say, well, Chuck, that's your opinion. But the reality is not just my opinion. Jesus said it. Jesus said the Bible's been actually protected by God. In Matthew chapter 5, he's talking about the Old Testament. And Jesus said, for truly, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Then he goes on to say this. He says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you know, you gotta get into this. You gotta know the Old Testament's been protected by God, and it's good for you to know it. Jesus said that. Now, by the way, what you need to know is what's called higher criticism is a term that's used for intellectuals up until about the 1950s who all were attacking the Bible, saying it had been changed. And so they were saying all these reasons why. And then in 1946, something happened. In 1946, what happened is there was a shepherd boy, a young teenage guy who was a shepherd, and he was in the Judean wilderness in an area called Qumran, and he looked and saw this cave. And what happened is he threw a rock, and it went into this cave. And then he heard something breaking inside the cave. So he went inside. I can't even figure out how he got in there, but he went inside there, and there were these jars in there, and he opened one up, and there was antiquities. There were manuscripts with writing on them. He couldn't read them, but he knew he had found something cool. We call those today the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, if you aren't aware of the Dead Sea Scrolls date back 300 years before Christ. The Dead Sea Scrolls have all of the Old Testament in it except for Esther and Nehemiah. So every other book of the Old Testament's in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all written at least 300 years before Jesus. And are you ready for this? What's in the Dead Sea Scrolls are aligning with what you have today in your Bible. Now, if you're not catching where I'm going, that's called textual criticism, and it shows you by manuscript evidence that the Bible you hold today is true. So you can trust it. You can believe in it. So Jesus said, I want you to know the Old Testament's protected by God. Then Jesus in Matthew 24 said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, the New Testament, will not pass away. And so the Lord wanted you to know something, that right now you can trust beyond a shadow of a doubt that the New Testament you hold in your hand will never, ever pass away. And so you might say, well, wait a minute. But hasn't it been changed? Well, what happened is whenever Paul wrote a letter, they made copies of it and they handed it out to other people. When Matthew wrote Matthew, they made more copies and passed them around. Then the early church starts growing like crazy and the Roman Empire reacts against it. You guys know this is a historical fact, hopefully, that what they began is wave after wave of persecution. Christians were arrested. They were imprisoned. They were tortured. They were killed. And the Romans decided to destroy every piece of manuscript of the New Testament. So they were on a rampage to make that happen. So what did Christians do? Christians began to hide them. And they hid them all throughout the whole Roman Empire. And then what happened is the Christians who hid them got killed, so no one knew where they hid them. So now we come hundreds of years later, thousands of years later, we're discovering these manuscripts that date back almost to the time of Christ. And so what happens is we're able to take those and look at those. And here's what I want to tell you. If someone was going to change the New Testament, they would have had to hunt down every single one of those manuscripts and changed every one of them. What is the possibility that could happen? What's the answer? Oh, zero. It's impossible. You wouldn't even know where they were. And here's the thing. What if I told you there were 500 manuscripts that have been discovered so that we know the Bible, the New Testament we have today, is accurate? I think you would go 500 hidden all around the world. That's for sure then shows that the Bible is true. But are you ready for this? It's not 500. It's 5,800. Yeah. 5,800. By the way, I expected some. Oh. I'm probably the only one getting excited about this, but I think that's so cool because God knows how to protect the word. And so that's what you need to know. What you're holding in your hands today is what God wants you to have. So the Bible, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is God's mind, God's heart. There's no way men can write it. There's no way men can know. There's no way men can change it. It is trustworthy. It is true. And Peter tells you something super important. He says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. You can always trust it's right and real. Look what he says, to which you do well, to which you and I do well, to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. You can have confidence in the Bible. You can trust the Bible. You and I would do well to actually take the Bible to heart. But let me say this, that while the Bible's provided by God, while the Bible's protected by God, it will do you no good unless you read it. Does everybody get that? Makes sense? You got it. You probably got an app with 17 different versions of it. You know what? We got to read. Do you guys agree we ought to read the Bible? Yeah, we need to read it. So I want to give you a challenge. If you're not right now in a consistent reading program, I want to challenge you starting today or tomorrow, you choose which one, read one chapter of the book of John every single day. So no matter how many times you've read it, read one chapter of the book of John every single day. And John wrote John so you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, secondly, I want to now do something on top of this, not instead. Read a chapter of John and read a chapter of Proverbs. By the way, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read a chapter a day, you'll read the entire book of Proverbs. I think it'd be a good idea if you did this every single month till the end of the year and beyond. But here's the thing. What I want you to do is read a chapter of the book of Proverbs based on the day of the month it is. So today is August 4th, so read Proverbs 4. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 5 on August 5th. On August 7th, read Proverbs 7. And so just choose whatever day it is and read that chapter of Proverbs. If you miss a day, you're going to go to hell. No, I'm kidding. If you miss a day, just pick up the next day and then do that for a few months. And you know what you're going to find? The wisdom of God, the mind of God, the love of God, the heart of God guiding you. Like a lamp in a dark place. Like a flashlight needed when no one else can see. And God's going to show you things. God's going to bring things to mind. God's going to give messages to you as you're in his word. But the number one message you're going to get is this. That Jesus is real and Jesus loves you. John chapter 5 says this. Yeah, let's go ahead and praise God for that, yeah. Jesus is talking and Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. From Genesis all the way through, they testify about Jesus. And you're unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He's standing in front of them and he's like, you guys are reading it. You know I was born in Bethlehem. You know I lived in Nazareth. Those are prophecies of scripture. You know I'm going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and you're the very guys who are actually going to choose 30, not 31, not 29 to betray me. You know I'm going to come riding in on a foal of a donkey on a particular day that was prophesied by the prophet Daniel. You've read all those things. And you're unwilling to come. Kind of reminds me, not trying to be mean, of the guy who critiqued the book. Well, I know it's right, but I'm just not willing to trust it. I know it's right, but I don't want to go by what it says because I don't like it. And it's like, wait a minute. Why? And some of you right now, are you willing to come? See, Jesus knows you by name. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to bring healing into hurt in your life. He wants to make you a better person. He loves you how you are, but he's not going to leave you there. He wants you to be living life, really living life. And he goes, but are you willing to come? That's all it takes. You got to be willing to come. They weren't willing. And I'm going to say this today. I hope some of you are willing to come. Come to a God who loves you, who provided the Bible and protected the Bible. Come to a God who used 40 different authors over 1,600 years to give you a message. By the way, it is for you. that he's real and he loves you and he cares about you and he wants you to live a life that honestly is incredible, amazing, and matters. Now, right now, some of you need the Lord. Some of you may come in today desperate for a change. You wanted something to change. I'm telling you, this is how the change happens. This is where it begins. Some of you came in thinking, man, I don't know about our marriage anymore, so we'll come to church and give it a try. This is where the change begins. Some of you right now are struggling. I mean, life's not good for you, and this is where the change begins. And the Bible calls that repenting. Repenting is not a bad word, it's a good word. Jesus said, I want you to repent, which means I want you to change, and I'm gonna help you change, and I'll show you how to change, and I'll empower you to change, and it's all for you. You don't have to stay the same. And so the Lord says, get ready for that. Some of you might say, I've done that thing where I've bonded and ripped, and I'm gonna admit, I know there's some neurological damage. Here's the cool thing. God created your brain so it has a thing called neuroplasticity. It can heal. And if you actually come to the Lord, guess what? We know your brain will begin to change. It actually can change. Because God's gonna do that. God has that for you. But how do you do that? Well, the Bible gives us the instruction of how to come into a relationship with Jesus. And here's what it is. It starts by believing in him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say, I might be the way. He said, I'm it. But I'm the one that matters. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the way. I'm the way to live and the way to God. I'm the truth of how to live and the truth that sets you free. And he said this, you know what? I'm life. And I don't want you walking in things that are killing you. Come live. Come live and start living now and for all eternity. So Jesus said, come do that and do that in my love and come and do that in a relationship with me. And so you have to believe in him and then you have to pray and tell him, yes, I want it. You say, Lord, I want to give my life to you. And in a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer and I'm going to really hope, I really am hoping many of you pray this prayer with me to pray, to say yes to Jesus. The Bible says, call on the Lord and be saved. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So I'm going to hope you pray this prayer with me. You say those words, whisper them right where you sat. You could pray it alone. You could pray it as a couple, pray it as friends. Just pray that prayer. You could pray it for the first time, or maybe it's to recommit your life. Or maybe it's just, I know I need something. Just pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. And then the third step, the Lord says, is you got to make it known. You got to make it known. And so after I lead that prayer, I'm going to ask everyone here to stand and sing. And please, please, listen, don't slip out during this time because something important is about to happen. During that time of singing, if you prayed the prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs. People would love to let you out. Walk down one of these aisles and let us greet you. Then head in this room we call the living room. And in there, we're not going to keep you long, but we're going to give you a Bible. Bible, that's what we talked about today. We'll give you a Bible. And we're going to share things with you. Not a long time, just enough to know what to do next. But more important than what we're going to do with you and give you, something happens when you make the walk. When you step out, and I know it's not easy, and you start to walk, you are going to sense the presence of God. It's going to be profound. It's going to be deep. And the only way you're going to know it's when you make that walk. And we're going to be cheering for you. People would love to let you out to help you make that walk. If you want to grab someone's hand and say, come with me, you can. If you have your kids, bring your kids. You can come as a group. But no matter what, don't hold back. Don't hold back. Because God has so much for you. So all of you who are believers in here, all you who love the Lord, I'm going to ask you, would you right now start praying for people to come? Just you start praying for them. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we know you're here because you said you would be. Jesus, you said you'd always be with us. You'd never leave us or forsake us. We may not always be aware of your presence, but it's real and it's here. And there are some people right now, Lord, you're looking at. And I hope they're willing to come. I know you want them to. I know your heart. I know you want them to. I know you won't make them. But I pray they're going to come. I pray for a man who's a father that today he needs to come because this is going to not only be for him, it's for his kids and his wife. He needs to come. I pray for a man who's something happened at work this week, and there's something inside him. He wants something different. He wants it to change. And God, I pray today he's going to come and it's going to change. I pray for couples and their marriage that they'd come. I pray for a particular couple in here who's engaged, and Lord, they've got to say yes to you and come. I pray for people who are hurting, afraid. I pray for someone who doesn't think they matter. Oh, they matter. I pray right now. I actually, that person can feel it. They need to come. So Lord, I pray hearts are ready. Right now, if you're ready to say yes to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer with me. For the first time, I'm going to recommit. Pray these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross for me. And you died for my sins. I pray you'd forgive me and cleanse me completely. I pray you'd heal me from hurt and pain. I pray you'd free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. Most of all, say these words, most of all, I pray you'd make me yours. I pray you'll make me alive, and I pray you'll make me brand new. So I say yes. And if those are the only words you get out, just say it right now. Say, I say yes. I say yes. I say yes to you. And I say yes to the life you have for me. Take me now and make me yours. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer.